How we doing, church? Okay. It seems like some of you are forcing it this morning. If we haven't met, I'm Peter. I'm the senior pastor here at FBH. We're excited that you're with us today. We are launching into a brand new series, as Pastor Brian said, and as you can see on the screen, it's called The Crown and the Cross. And largely from now until it's time to start celebrating Christmas, we're going to be walking through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel today. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip them open there. If they're on your phone or your device or whatever it may be, you can go ahead and click those things open. In the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, I just kind of want to explain the name real quick. They're filled with crowns. They tell the story of Israel and Israel's kind of search and longing for their king, search for leadership, their hope that a human ruler could give security and peace. And so as we go through this, the first leader, the first king that we're going to see is Saul. And Saul's a guy who looks the part. Right? He's tall and he's handsome and he's got some charisma and all that stuff. And so he looks the part, but ultimately we're going to see that Saul falls short. And then after that, we're going to see David. And most of you who've been around church for a long period of time understand who David is, right? David and Goliath, that whole thing. And he starts as like this young boy, this shepherd who rises up into greatness, but then amid that greatness, he falls into sin. And so the crown largely is going to become a symbol of the best that humanity has to offer. Even today, that's kind of what it symbolizes. But it also is a reminder that no human king can actually truly satisfy us. And so the crown in these books, we need to understand, is not the end of this story. Okay, the crown is going to point toward another king. Especially at the end in 2 Samuel, we're going to get there in a little bit. Because from David's line comes Jesus, right? And Jesus is a king who's ultimately going to wear a crown of thorns before he took his throne in glory. But the interesting thing with all of this is the cross actually becomes the way that the true king is going to save his people. And so where Saul failed and David fell short, Jesus ultimately is going to fulfill everything. The crown and the cross, they belong together because only through the cross does Jesus secure the eternal crown that never fails. And so that's why we're calling it this. And as we walk through the stories of Samuel and Saul and David and all these people, we're really being pointed to the one story that matters the most, the story of Jesus, all right? That true king who rules with perfect justice and rules with unending grace as well. Life has a kind of a funny way of working itself out. We just started school this week with our younger three. Our older two go back to school next week. And you ever have like that perfect storm in life where you have way too much on the calendar, not enough hours in the day to be able to complete those things? And so we had school started on Thursday for our younger three. And then also that day was our middle son Owen's birthday. Right? And so on top of that, like Sarah's at work and I got work and I got other responsibilities and all of that stuff. And like, I'm looking at this and I'm like, man, I don't know when we're going to celebrate this kid. Because on top of that, he's part of student council. And so in student council, the first day of school, they have to get there early and like make a tunnel for kids and like irrational hype, right? That's kind of his job. And so he had to be at school on his birthday for the first day of school at 7:05 in the morning. And I was just like, man, maybe we'll celebrate your 13th birthday with your 14th birthday, right? Like, I don't know when this whole thing is going to happen. Okay? And it's not just schedules. Like, so many things, like in life, it just kind of unfolds. It never really kind of goes according to plan. Like, there, you probably have seasons when it feels like you're on top of the world, right? Like, work is steady. The kids are behaving for like at least 5 minutes straight. Bills are paid. And you start to think, you know, like maybe I really am getting a hang of this like whole adulting sort of thing. And then there's other seasons when it feels like the universe is kind of like conspiring against you, right? The car breaks down the same day that the water heater breaks and a close friend suddenly feels more like an enemy. The vacation that you have saved for evaporates into medical bills. And you start asking questions like, what is going on, God? Like, what is happening? Where are you in the midst of all of this? And so as we go through 1 and 2 Samuel, that's exactly what we see. These stories aren't like overly polished fairy tales about perfect people who always trusted God. And so if you're in here this morning and you're like, man, I'm not a polished, perfect person, great. 1 and 2 Samuel is going to be fantastic for you, because neither are they. These are really raw stories of men and women, and they lived through these crazy ups and downs of life, and people who had moments of faith and moments of complete and total failure. I mean, we could honestly drop these stories into our world today and they would fit right in, right? You got leaders who look the part but are really deeply insecure. You got people rising from nothing into positions of influence. You got jealousy tearing families apart. You got friendships that are consistently tested under pressure, and people making choices that ruin not just their own lives, but the lives of everybody around them as well. Like, legitimately, if 1 and 2 Samuel on Netflix, you'd have a hard time turning this show off, right? Like, one episode went in with a cliffhanger and be like, just one more, and then before you know it, it's 2 a.m. and Netflix is asking if you're still watching, right? Like, that's what would happen. And that's what makes these books more than just history or drama. Because through every single victory and every single failure, what we're going to see as we walk through this is God is consistently present. And he's guiding his people, and he's answering prayers, and he's raising up leaders, and he's reminding them over and over and over again that he is the true king. And so when you look at your story, it's probably similar to mine. Like, you see a pattern where there's victories and there's failures and there's these long seasons of waiting, and there's times you try to force outcomes in your own strength, and times where you just have to fall on your knees and just admit, like, God, if you don't move, I can't move. And that's where 1 Samuel chapter 1 kind of begins. 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's not like a warrior, and it's not with a king, and it's not even with a prophet. It's actually with a woman named Hannah. And Hannah, in the midst of this, is heartbroken because she could not have any kids. And her husband tried to comfort her with the kind of line every husband thinks is helpful but usually isn't. Right? And he says something along the lines like, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" It's like the ancient version of like, "Cheer up, honey, at least you have me," right? Like, that's what's happening here. And she's not consoled, and she carries her grief straight to God. And that's the starting place for all of 1 and 2 Samuel. In the middle of Hannah's tears, Hannah prays, and God hears her, and he answers, and she gives birth to Samuel, a boy who's going to grow into a prophet and become one of the most important leaders in the entire history of Israel. And so we have like this moment in a really quiet temple with a woman who is pleading to God on her knees, and that becomes the spark that ignites everything else. And so it's God showing us that he moves through the prayers of the brokenhearted. It's God showing us that when we're at our weakest, he is still strong. All right? And so as we step into these books together, the point isn't just to learn about Israel's history and their kings and how everything kind of went down. The point is to see our own stories inside of ours, right? Their victories look like our victories. Their failures look like our failures. Their longing looks like our longing. And the cool thing is their God is our God, the one who shows up in unexpected places and points us to the true king that each and every one of us need, Jesus Christ. Because we're really not different from Israel in the days of Samuel, right? They long for the king, someone to lead them, someone to protect them, someone to fix all the things that was broken in their world. And the truth is, you and I, we still long for the same thing, right? We still chase after crowns in the same way that they were searching for somebody to take that crown as well. Our crowns just look a little bit different, right? Because oftentimes for us, maybe it's the crown of success. Like, we convince ourselves that if we can just climb high enough, achieve enough, and finally get noticed for what it is that we bring to the table, then we'll feel secure. The crazy thing about success is that there's always another rung to climb, right? You land the promotion and you immediately wonder, what's next? Right? You finally hit that milestone, and instead of peace, you feel pressure then to do it again. Right? We feel it even here. Like, every single year we've had our fall carnival, and we're like, man, there were a ton of people who came to the fall carnival. That was such a great event. And then like a week afterwards, you stop basking in like the glow of good ministry, and you're like, oh my gosh, how are we going to beat that? How are we going to do that again? The reality is the crown of success, it always slips. I think for a lot of us here, good, you know, Christian people and all that stuff, we oftentimes chase after the crown of family. And so a lot of times we tell ourselves that as long as my marriage is strong and my kids turn out right, if I can just like build the perfect home, then I'm finally gonna feel whole. The problem with that though is, well, what happens then when the kids rebel or the marriage struggles or the home isn't picture perfect? Like, what happens when the people we love most can't carry the burden of being our savior? The crown of family can't bear that load. Or we chase after the crown of money and of comfort, and we tell ourselves that if I just save enough and earn enough and invest wisely enough and have my nest egg saved up for retirement, then the worry is going to go away. But no matter how much money we pile up, it never feels like enough, right? There's always one more bill and one more repair and one more unexpected crisis that eats away at the security that we thought that we had built. And I get it, right? Like, I go to the gas station, I see like the Mega Millions and the Powerball like going up and up and up and up, and it's like 600 something million dollars right now. And I'm just like, oh man, that would be so, like, my life would be set, right? I'll pay off the church so I don't feel guilty. And then I'll walk away and just like never have to worry about anything ever again. And none of you would ever see me again, right? And like, that's just like the thought, but we search for those things. Like, money is a crown that ultimately is going to crumble in our hands. Or we chase after this crown of like politics and power. And I think this one is very real. We convince ourselves that if the right people are in office, if the right party wins, if our side gets control, then things will finally turn around. But no election, hear me, no election can heal bitterness in a broken marriage. And no law can restore the ache in a grieving heart. And no politician can bring true peace to a restless soul. Politics is a crown that will always disappoint you. And here's the hardest truth. Sometimes your crown isn't out there. It's not like something that you're trying to achieve. Sometimes the crown is just like yourself, because we want to be the king or the queen of our own lives. And we want to decide what's right. We want to control the outcomes. We want to sit on the throne. And yet when we sit in that seat, the pressure, it crushes us. We can't even be in control of our own lives, let alone ruling the entire world around us. And this is the tension that we're going to see in 1 and 2 Samuel. It's the same tension in our lives. We long for a crown. We long for someone or something else to lead us, to protect us, to give us peace, to give us comfort. But every crown we grab onto eventually is going to let us down. Saul looked like a king, and he failed. David, literally called in Scripture a man after God's own heart, but still sinned in ways that devastated his family and his nation. Every crown in the book of Samuel ends up disappointing. And every crown that we continue to chase today eventually disappoints us too. And so we're left in the same place as Israel, sitting and waiting and asking the same question they were asking: who can we trust? Where can we place our hope? If every crown fails, then who's the true king? And so the story of 1 Samuel, like I said, it doesn't begin with a king on a throne, doesn't begin with a warrior, doesn't begin with David cutting off Goliath's head or anything like that. It starts with Hannah, who was barren, who was mocked by her rival, misunderstood by her husband, even overlooked by her priest, like wrote her off as a drunkard. And every year she would go up to the temple, and every year her sorrow grew heavier. And so when you see in verse 10 where it says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. This is where the books of 1 and 2 Samuel begin, in the cries of a desperate woman. And this isn't an accident, right? Israel itself was barren in those days. The word of the Lord was really rare. The people were fractured. Leadership was corrupt. They needed God to move. And he begins not with a king in only ways that God does, but with a prayer of a woman who felt forgotten. And so Hannah's prayer is pretty remarkable. And not just prayer, her vow that she makes to God that we see in verse 11, where it says, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. This isn't a bargain, because if we read it, we're like, oh man, she's trying to make a deal with God, right? You guys have done that before. Like, God, if you would just give me this, I will go to church next Sunday, right? Like, you guys have done, or I'll pray every single day, or I'll pray before every meal, or whatever it may be. And like, you're bargaining with God. That's not what's happening here. She's not trying to twist God's arm. She's laying down her deepest desire in his open hands. She's saying, God, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back. He'll be yours. He won't be mine. This is largely the essence of faith. Real faith, hear me on this, real faith does not cling to the gift. Real faith clings to the giver. Eli, the priest, he doesn't even recognize what's happening here with Hannah. He mistakes this like honest prayer for drunkenness. Like, even the spiritual leader of the people, he can't see true faith when it's right in front of his face. But Hannah here, she's still not deterred. She pours out her soul before the Lord and she leaves with peace, not because she has her kid yet, not because she got the gift that she wanted, but because she knows that she has been heard. If you look at verse 20 in chapter 1, it says, "So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him." God remembered her. Now, anytime I come across something like this in Scripture where it feels kind of out of place, I'm like, hold on, God remembered her? Isn't God like all-knowing? That phrase doesn't mean that God had like forgotten her, like she had slipped his mind in some way, like as if her situation wasn't important enough for God to be able to remember. When Scripture says that God remembers something, it means that God is now choosing to act. And so God steps into the middle of her pain and brings life where there was none. The name of her child, Samuel, it becomes a permanent reminder that God hears his people over and over and over again. But the real climax of this chapter isn't that Hannah finally receives a son. The climax is that Hannah actively gives her son back. And so when you look at verses 27 and 28, it says, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." This is the heart of the story here. Hannah surrenders what she wanted most. I mean, just think about for you, what is it that you want most? Like, what security is it that you want most? Like, what blanket are you holding on to? She doesn't cling to Samuel as her prize. She places him immediately into God's service. And Samuel now becomes a prophet who would lead Israel out of the chaos of the judges and into the age of the kings. And so here's where this tension that we feel kind of begins to unravel. Samuel anoints Saul. Saul's the king the people wanted, right? He looked the part. He's strong. He's handsome. He's capable. Got a little bit of charisma. He looked like the answer. But as we're going to see in the coming weeks, Saul failed. Saul disobeyed God and he was rejected. And so then Samuel, he's going to anoint David after that, the king after God's own heart. And David, he rises up. He's a warrior. He's a poet. He's a leader. He trusts the Lord. And for a time, it looks like he might be the one. And then David fails as well. You probably know the story. He takes another man's wife. He arranges a murder. His own family, his entire family collapses in turmoil. And so the message of 1 and 2 Samuel becomes really, really clear. Every crown eventually cracks. Every human king, no matter how gifted, no matter how godly they are, it falls short. The people wanted someone to save them, someone to lead them, someone to put all the things right in their world, but no king on earth could bear that weight. And in the middle of their failure, God makes a promise to David. So if you're in 1 Samuel, flip over to the next book. That's 2 Samuel. You're specifically looking for chapter 7. And so I'm kind of taking you through where this entire thing is going to go. If you look in chapter 7, specifically in verses 12 and 13, this is God having a conversation with David. He says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is the turning point. God promises that one day a son of David is going to come, a king whose throne will not collapse, a reign that's never going to end. And so this is where all the longing of 1 and 2 Samuel points to, of like, we need a leader, we need someone to take care of us, all that stuff. And it points right here, Hannah's bitterness, Israel's demand for a king, Saul's failure, David's sin, all of it is preparing Israel and us for Jesus. He is the true king and obeyed where Samuel disobeyed. He reigned with like this humility where David falls into pride. He didn't just sit on a throne of human power first. If you know the story of the Nativity, he first carried a cross. And he wore not only a crown of gold, but ultimately he's going to wear a crown of thorns as well. And this is the gospel moment in the midst of the entire thing. So often people talk about, you know, I only follow Jesus. And they have a hard time like with the Old Testament, Israel history and all that stuff. Jesus is 100% in the Old Testament over and over and over again. Don't believe me? Here's a promise right here in 2 Samuel that he's coming. That the very tension that Israel couldn't resolve, that very longing that no king can satisfy, Jesus fulfills. Just think about it. He's the king who does not take from his people. He gives to his people. This is all opposite, right? He's the king who does not rule through oppression. He serves. He's the king who doesn't demand our blood. He sheds his own blood. At the cross, Jesus takes the curse of our sin and he defeats it. At the resurrection, he rises as the eternal son of David, the only king who can truly reign forever, right? The crown and the cross. That's the story that begins with Hannah's tears and ends with an empty tomb. One of her bearing, like out of her barrenness came Samuel, and out of Samuel came David, and out of David came Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the only one who can finally take away all of our shame and fulfill our longings and sit on a throne that's never going to be shaken. So let me just ask you again, who or what is sitting on the throne of your life? Who is wearing the crown in your story? Because the truth is, even if you don't want to believe it, like somebody is. And you may not call it a king, but you have one. For some of you, like we said before, it is the crown of success. And you built your life around just achievement and accomplishment and getting ahead. And your worth is tied to your productivity. And so if your job is going well, you feel whole. But if it's not, you feel like you're nothing. That crown is ruling you. And one day, it's gonna fall. Could be tomorrow. Could be when you retire and all of a sudden you find yourself in a crisis of like my entire identity and everything, all of my worth, everything that I put in to this is now gone. And now I'm supposed to sit around all day and play golf? Some of you are like, absolutely. That's your crown. For others of you, like we said before, it might be the crown of family. And I see this a lot. You've placed all of your hopes and your dreams and all of those things like into your kids turning out right. And you're like, if my kid can just like get straight A's or like they're the best athlete and they can just get like a scholarship to not just like a secondary school like Fresno State, but like a D1, like actual D1, real D1 school, then I'm going to feel satisfied and I'm going to sit there with my kids and they're going to be like my counselor and everything. All of our hope just like rides on who our kids become. Or maybe it's like in your marriage staying strong. All my hope is in this person. If I can't, if my marriage can't withstand some of these things or if my marriage isn't perfect all of the time, that crown is going to slip. Or you built the perfect home and you're like, man, we got all this money for a renovation and the backyard looks incredible. And have you seen my kitchen and all of that stuff? Can I just tell you, like, fads come and go real quick. Don't believe me? Go to your grandparents' house. And you love your family deeply And you love these spaces deeply, and that's good, but they were never meant to sit on the throne. Your kids were never meant to sit on the throne. Like, they can't save you. And beyond that, they cannot bear the weight of being your ultimate security. And if you put them in that place, you will crush them under the pressure of being your king. For others, it's money and comfort. If I can save enough, earn enough, secure enough, finally have peace. But the truth is, there's no amount that's ever enough. That crisis will come. And if your heart is tied to money as your king, you're never going to stop feeling anxious. Or maybe it's you. And you want to be your own king, and you want to make your own rules, and you want to run your own life, and you want to be accountable to no one. Like, some of you in here are like, yeah, I quit the 9-to-5 to start my own business. I don't answer to anybody. You like being in control. Let's be honest. How's that going for you? How much peace has that really brought you? How much joy has that actually produced? If you're honest, you know that carrying the weight of being your own king is crushing you. And so Hannah's story confronts us because she knows what faith looks like. Right? She prayed for the one thing she wanted most, and when God gave it to her, she gave it back. She didn't cling to the gift, she clung to the giver. And so the question is, can you do the same? Can you release your grip on the very thing that you have been clutching so tightly and place it in the hands of God? That's the call of this text. The call of this text is surrender, not half-hearted. It's not partial, it's not conditional, it's complete and total surrender. Jesus isn't looking for people who are gonna tip their hat to him on Sunday and then on Monday do whatever it is that they wanna do. That's not what Christianity is. He's not looking for people who's gonna give him like a nice little corner of their life that they've swept and they've dusted. And like, all right, Jesus, you can stay here. Don't look in the closet though. Don't go upstairs. Definitely don't go into our boys' bathroom. Right? Like, don't, Jesus, you're not welcome in those places. I've kept this really nice for you. Jesus is the King of Kings. He calls for nothing less than your entire life. And here's the good news. He is so worth it. He's not like Saul, who took and gave nothing back. He's not like David, who inspired hope and then ultimately broke hearts. He is the king who gave. He laid down his life for you. He wore the crown of thorns so that you could wear the crown of life. He shed his blood so that you could be forgiven. He rose from the grave so that you could live forever in his kingdom. And so this morning, the invitation, if you haven't figured it out yet, is really clear. Lay down every other crown. Stop trusting in the kings that are going to fail you. Stop clinging to gifts that were never meant to save you. Bow your knee to Jesus, the true king. And don't wait and don't excuse yourself and don't be like, you know what, I'm going to take care of that later. I'm going to get right with God in just a little bit. If I can just like get through this first couple weeks of school season, and then maybe I'll start waking up a little bit early and spend some time with God. Just once things like settle down a little bit. Like, if that's what you're telling yourself right now, your crown is probably your schedule and how organized you can be and handle everything all at once. Don't wait. Don't tell yourself you're going to get serious about him later. Like, today is the day to decide who your king actually is. Today is the day is to stop living under crowns that crack and bow before the one crown that lasts forever. And this is where it gets real for us, right? We're not just talking about Hannah's surrender or Israel's king anymore. We're talking about us, like, right here in the Central Valley. Because we know what it means to chase crowns. Right, we chase the crown of work around here. People pride themselves on being hardworking and grinding day after day and like, look at all my calluses on my hands. I'm just really jealous of all you farmers who have calluses on your hands. But building something with their hands, like that work ethic is good, but if we allow that to become our king, it will own us. We will find ourselves slaves to the job and exhausted and still unsatisfied at the end of the day. In Central Valley, man, we chase that crown of reputation because everybody knows everyone else in a valley town, right? Some of you either wake up real early to go shopping or go real late because you don't want other people to see what you're buying in your cart from, like, church. People who laugh are the ones who have done it. You heard it over here, okay? Like, people care what others think. We want to look like we've got it all together. We want the right image, right? We want the right story. We want the right thing portrayed. Don't get me started on Instagram and the perfectly cultivated lives that we have on Instagram. The right family picture, right? You get those Christmas cards in December, and you're like, man, that is perfect. All the while, you know, they spent hours curating that picture. Perfectly matching clothes. Man, that kid's hair is never combed. How'd he do that? That's not life. That's not real. But if reputation is your crown, you will never stop performing. And you will always live afraid of what people will say when they see a crack. We chase that crown of comfort as well. Because, you know, our region of life, it feels slower than the big cities. Right? We make it easy to make comfort the goal. A house, some land, some stability for our kids, weekends that are calm. But if comfort becomes the crown, you're going to spend your life protecting this little bubble that you've curated instead of advancing the kingdom of God. And the truth is, none of these crowns can carry us. None of these crowns can save our valley. None of them heal our families. None of them transform our schools. None of them change our neighborhoods. Only Jesus can do that. And so this is the vision. This is the crown and the cross. If we want to see God move in our valley, it's not going to come from us holding on to our own crowns. It comes from surrender. It comes from us as God's people when we say together, we don't trust in our God, or in our jobs, we don't trust in our money, we don't trust in our leaders, we don't even trust in ourselves. We trust a king who wore a crown of thorns and who now reigns forever. So I'm going to invite the band to come out. And I'm just going to do my best to land this plane. Because when we trust in a king who wore a crown of thorns and who reigns forever, when we do that, our valley gets to see a different kind of kingdom. It's a kingdom where the humble people are lifted and the broken are restored and the lost are found. That's the kingdom Jesus came to bring. And that's the kingdom we're invited to live in, right here, right now, together. If we're going to see God move in the Central Valley, it's not going to come through us clutching our crowns. It comes through complete and total surrender. And that begins with something very, very personal. Hannah prayed for the one thing she wanted most. And when God gave it to her, she gave it back. That's got to be the pattern for us. So this question, what's the one thing that you need to release? Is it your career, your finances, your children, your reputation, your future? Like, name it before God in prayer, place it in his hands, and say, Lord, this belongs to you. And I get it. And hear me. Like, this is not just like a one-time act, right? Every time you remove a crown, there's usually another crown there trying to take its place. It's like little Russian nesting dolls that are sitting on top of your head. And every single time you take one off, you're like, how is there another crown there again? And it just moves over and over and over again. Every day, you and I are tempted to bow to false crowns. And it may be that success or money or comfort or control, but every time that pull rises up in your heart, we have to choose to replace the crown with the cross. When you want to serve yourself, choose to serve someone else. When you want to hold back, choose generosity. When you want to prove yourself right, choose humility. Like, remind yourself that you follow the king who carried a cross, not the crowns of this world. And finally, our surrender, and I can't talk about this enough, it cannot remain private. Hannah did not keep Samuel hidden. She brought him back up to the temple, Shiloh, and dedicated him publicly to the Lord. If you want to see transformation happen in this valley, if you want to see transformation happen on your street, in your neighborhood, if you want to, parents, if you want to see transformation happen like within your own home, you cannot keep your faith tucked away. Share your story. Speak the name of Jesus at work, at school, in your neighborhood. Live in such a way that people see who your true King is. Because just, I mean, think about what it would look like if we live like this together. Like imagine like businesses in our valley run with integrity because the owners fear the Lord more than they fear negative profit margins. Imagine like marriages that are marked by faithfulness because husbands and wives surrendered their pride and their egos to Jesus. Like think about neighborhoods overflowing with generosity because people no longer cling to their possessions but give as God has given. Like imagine a church not obsessed with its own name but consumed with proclaiming the name of Jesus and Jesus only. That's the vision. That's the crown and the cross. A valley marked by surrender. A people marked by faith. A kingdom that it gets to break in right here among us. When we let go of our crowns and we bow to Jesus together, the Central Valley gets to see a kingdom where the humble are lifted, where the broken are restored, and where the lost are found. That's what we're called to be. Heavenly Father, and just this morning, I just am struck just with the idea of like clutching our crowns. And God, I'll be the first to say, like, I'm laying mine down. And I'm sorry for seeking other things and trying to make those things satisfy and those things save me and those things help me feel more secure. And so, God, I pray this morning just with this body of believers, God, obliterate our crowns. The ones that we're clinging to, that we're white-knuckling, that we refuse to let go, God, I just pray that you would make us open-handed this morning and that we would replace those crowns with the understanding of your cross and what you've done for us when you went there to take all of our sin and all of our shame so you would end up being the King, the only King that would truly satisfy. And so with heads still bowed and eyes still closed this morning, if you've never said yes to Jesus, or maybe you're just like, you got to lay it out there because you got some crowns you got to take care of, I just want to encourage you to pray along with me in a second. And allow the Spirit to just search your heart and find those things in our lives, those idols in our lives, those things that we worship on a regular basis, those crowns. God, I just pray that we would just cast them aside. And so if that's you this morning, you can simply pray along with me. Simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I wear my own crown. And I pray you would help me cast it aside and turn from it. Because B, I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to the cross for me, to wear a different crown and take care of all of my sin. And because of that, Father, I see, I choose to follow you every single day, remembering what your Son did on my behalf. We love you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.